Book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Precious, precious portion of God's Word. Find that book and then find Psalm 90. And would you follow along as I read? I'm going to do my best to read carefully. You do your best to listen carefully and well. This is God's Word. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We know ourselves well enough to marvel that you love us. And you know us even better than we know ourselves. You know our hearts. You know our frame. You know the hairs on our heads. You know our comings and our goings. You know every word even before it's spoken. And yet you love us, and we marvel. So, Lord, I pray that we would, even as we sit under your word this morning, we would experience, we would know your love for us. Thank you for this book. Thank you that you've not left us without a word from you. And so, God, I pray even right now as we do our best to hear, to listen, to posture our hearts in such a way so that we might hear from you. I pray, God, that you would do what only you can do, and that is to bring your word to every one of our hearts. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 90 is a psalm of great wisdom. No matter how old you are, Psalm 90 contains great wisdom. In fact, it contains ancient wisdom. This is the oldest of all of the Psalms that you have in your Bible. Most of the Psalms, as you know, were written by David or by contemporaries of David, but this one was written by Moses. This is the oldest of all of the Psalms, and as we look at this Psalm this morning, I want to just make two very simple points. The first point is what occupies verses 1 through 11 of this Psalm, and the second point is found in verse 12 to the rest of the end of the psalm. In fact, let me just tell you the points right up front. The first point, life is short. Like really short. Second point, live wisely. Or we might say, make sure not to waste your one short life or any part of it. Teach us, Moses says in verse 12, all of us, no matter what age we are, teach us to get a heart of wisdom. That's the second point of this psalm. So first, point number one, life is short, very short. Moses starts his psalm by talking to God about what God is like. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And we read that, or we hear that, and immediately we're drawn to that dwelling place idea. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. That sounds really nice. It sounds comforting. It sounds attractive. It sounds secure, especially if the circumstances of our lives have been a little challenging. And it's true what Moses says. God is the true dwelling place of his people. We live in God. The Bible wants us to know that, deeply know that. The Bible wants us to experience that about God. But for Moses, speaking here, that was almost like a given. He's operating with that truth about God as a given. What he's stressing here is that in all generations part. Oh Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. For my generation, Moses says, for my father's generation, for my father's father's generation, as far back as we can reach, and that's going to be true for all the generations to come. You see, Moses is not here in Psalm 90 marveling at the fact that God is our dwelling place. He knows that, and he loves that, as he should, as we should. But that's not what he's marveling at. He's marveling at God's unchangeableness, his eternal unchangeableness. And that becomes even more clear in verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, it's really important that we see that emphasis, what exactly about God Moses is emphasizing. But it's also very important that we see Moses' purpose in emphasizing that. Why is he emphasizing this particular truth about God? Because even though Moses is stressing the eternality, the unchangeableness of God, his purpose is actually to confront us with our mortality. He's emphasizing God's eternality to heighten that, to show the stark contrast. Just listen to the flow here in these first three verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust. Do you hear the contrast? Immutable, immortal God, very mortal man. And now in verses 4 through 6, he proceeds to unpack that, which is really his main point. Look at what he says in verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The point there is, even if we were to live 1,000 years, even if we were to live as long as Methuselah did, still that is just like a day in God's sight. In fact, it's even less. It's like a watch in the night, just a brief 4-hour span. Even if we lived 1,000 years, and the fact is we don't live anywhere near 1,000 years. Look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70. Or if by reason of strength, 80. Now, obviously, some people live longer, but not by much. I mean, we get the point that he's making. We are not everlasting. We are mortal, and our lives are really brief, and then we return to the dust. And he goes on in verses 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream. Like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and it withers. So what's the point of all of those images? What's the point? Life is really short. And the Bible says this repeatedly. so that we cannot miss it, at least if we're paying attention. In fact, let me just give you a little quiz this morning. You know those questions that they sometimes give you when they give you a list of apparently unrelated things and they ask you, what do these things have in common, and you've got to figure it out. So let me give you a question like that this morning. What do these things that I'm about to name have in common? You ready? Mist, the width of your hand, a weaver's shuttle, a runner, a boat going down a river, an eagle swooping on its prey, a dream, a plant that flourishes in the morning and withers in the evening. What do all those have in common? Well, I'm pretty sure you already know, or you could make a pretty good guess. Those are the images that the Bible uses to communicate the brevity of your life. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. James chapter 4, verse 14. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths. Psalm 39:5. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:6. My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. Job 9:36. You sweep them away as with a flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. I mean, the point is clear, right? Life goes by very quickly. It's not very long, and not many of us would argue, right? I mean, you feel this, and you feel it more as life passes. I am 58 years old. In 2 years, I'll be 60, which kind of sounds cool to me. But what can throw me a little bit is that in 12 years, I'll be 70, which is what this psalm names in verse 10, 70 years. Now, obviously, I knew that that was coming. But when I was in my teens, it was virtually unfathomable to me that I would ever be 70. I couldn't imagine it. Actually, it wasn't so much that I couldn't imagine it. I wasn't even trying to imagine it. I wasn't even thinking about imagining it. It was far from my concerns. Now I'm 58 and I'm thinking about it. Or to put it a little bit differently, all things being equal, I have lived 2/3 of my life. All things being equal, I've got 1/3 to live. I'm not panicky about that. I'm just thinking, wow, where did it go? So let's bring this home a little bit to you this morning. If you're in your 50s or your 60s, I've already seen a few heads nodding with me. You're probably tracking with me right away. But let's just say you're in your 30s or your 40s. Or let's say you're in your 20s. Let's just say you're sitting here this morning and you're 25 years old. All things being equal, you have lived close to 1/3 of your life. And you should know this, by the way, the second third goes by a whole lot quicker. So it's not too soon to kind of come to terms with this reality God's Word is setting before us this morning. In fact, it's good to come to this, to terms with this, much younger than that. One of my children, I have three children. They are now 24, 23, and 22. We had them close. But this was back when they were 9 and 8 and 7. And we're sitting at the kitchen table. And my oldest daughter reminded me that I had, as just matter-of-factly as I could, sitting there, said to them, you know you're going to die someday. Great parenting, right? And this particular child came to me not long ago, and she said she remembered that. She remembered as an 8 or 9 year old that striking her. She hadn't thought about that. Something registered for her. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, why are you laboring this point? I come to church to get encouraged. Well, sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry at all. This is really important for us to think about. You know, I learned in my church history classes way back when I was in seminary that certain medieval theologians would actually take a human skull and place it on a shelf right before them where they did their study as a regular reminder of the brevity of their lives. I mean, even in our own history as a country, it was the common practice until probably 70 or 80 years ago for there to be a graveyard right next to the church as a regular and vivid reminder, not so much for the convenience, but as a reminder to God's people every Sunday of the brevity of their lives. Listen, God's word is very clear. Life is short. And we will die. And actually, that fact raises a very interesting kind of philosophical existential question. Why? Because somehow the brevity of our lives feels not right. We resist it. Dylan Thomas, at the occasion of the death of his father, wrote these lines, rage, rage. Do not go gentle into that good night. Rage against the dying of the light. Why is death so hard? Why is there death? And why so soon? Why is life so short? Well, verses 7 through 11 tell us. They answer the question. Folks, these are not easy verses. And they are, once we get them, not easy to accept. Verse 7, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away." Verse 11, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" Listen, verses 7, 9, and 11 give us an explanation for the shortness of life. Now, let's be very careful here. These verses are easy to misunderstand. When verse 7 says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger," that is not talking about God's active anger directed toward me during my life like some malevolent deity, some outburst. Now, that is talking about a decision, a judgment that God made in his righteousness, the result of which is our mortality, the brevity of our lives. There was a clue to this back in verse 3. Look back there. "You return man to dust. You say, 'Return, O children of man.'" Does that remind you of anything? I mean, turn back for just a moment to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 19. This is God speaking, first to the serpent, then to the woman, then to the man. Verse 19, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In Psalm 90, Moses is very clearly alluding to Genesis 3, which he wrote, by the way. He would be very familiar with the language of Genesis chapter 3. In fact, do you see that phrase in verse 3 back in Psalm 90? "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" Do you know what that Hebrew word for man is? Adam. Adam. "Return, O children of Adam." So Moses is very clearly alluding to Genesis chapter 3. And he has in his mind the curse, that righteous judgment that God made on Adam for his sin, and we see that echoed in verse 10. "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." That is the language of God's righteous judgment in response to man's sin. That's why that reference to sin in verse 8. "You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Do you see how that explains verse 7? "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed." Verse 9, "For all our days pass away under your wrath." Our Our mortality, the shortness of our life, is a result of God's judgment in consequence to our sin. And it explains the question of verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? In other words, who thinks about this? Who makes this connection between their mortality and the judgment of God? I mean, I have never, ever had an unbeliever come up to me and say, you know, I'm experiencing the wrath of God in my life today as my life kind of hastens on to its end. I've never had anyone say that to me. And yet that's exactly what's happening. Exactly. Paul tells us in Romans, the wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And one of the major ways that God's wrath is being revealed is in our mortality. In the shortness of our lives. People don't typically think of the relationship between their mortality and God's sovereignty, His power, His judgment. Most people are too busy living for the moment to think about that. Verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Our mortality and the shortness of our life is the result of God's just judgment on the human race due to our sin, and it puts us in this place of dismay. We are dismayed by this. Verse 7. We think and we feel regarding the shortness of our lives, oh, how I wish it wasn't this way. So, point number one. Life is short. It is unnaturally short. That's not the way it was originally meant to be. And we feel that. However, all is not lost. Verse 12. So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. So here's the second point. Live this short life wisely. Live your short life wisely. The first part of verse 12 is simply reemphasizing the point that Moses has already made. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to recognize that our days are, in fact, numbered. Help us to recognize that. That's the main thrust that Moses is teaching in verses 1 through 11. And here at the beginning of verse 12, he's simply asking God to help us get that. But even in that restatement, Moses is beginning, I believe, to suggest what the rest of verse 12 says explicitly. So teach us to number our days, that we might get a heart of wisdom. So, point number two, we want to live our short lives wisely. Life is short, and everything is at stake in this short life. I mean, you know this intuitively. Your life is like this. And then it's gone. And that makes you ask, why am I here? What is my life for? How should I live? And that calls for wisdom. The place God wants us to go is to wisdom. Verse 12. Teach us to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom. Now, please notice, it's not life is short, so party hard. That's not what Moses says. Or life is short, so just give in to despair. There's another possibility. Or life is short, so make sure to cram as much stuff as you can into this life. Get all of the stuff you can and all of the adventures you can. You know, the company that started this stand-up paddleboard craze several years ago, it's called YOLO. You know about this? Do you know what YOLO stands for? You only live once. Once. YOLO. You only live once. I hate that stuff. I mean, I hate that. You only live once, so life is short, so make sure to go paddleboarding. Make sure to climb some mountains. Make sure you get to Venice before you die. Make sure to do this or that, whatever it might be. I've actually suggested to my children that we should start up an alternative paddleboard company and name it YALT. Not YOLO, but YALT. You actually live twice. one short life with a lot at stake. So don't be stupid and limit your life to adventures and experiences and accomplishments or cynicism. One short life and then a really long life called eternity. Tiny little dot, your life, and then a long line that lasts forever. Psalm 90 says, Moses says, this is ancient wisdom, verse 12. Teach us to number our days so that we might get a heart of wisdom, so that we might live this one short life well and be fully prepared for eternity. And the big question, of course, is how? How does that happen? What is living wisely? And the answer is right there in verse 14 and the rest of this psalm. Listen, Psalm 90, verse 12, is not by any means talking about merely human wisdom. No, it's God's wisdom he's speaking of. This is being in right relationship with God. This is him being our dwelling place. God's wisdom is true wisdom, and it is found for us in only one place. Look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Listen, let's back up just a bit. Right at verse 13, something turns in this psalm. Something dramatically turns. What Moses is very aware of the situation that we live in. He knows that. He also knows that that's not the end of the story. There is something in him, something very strong in him, that cries out. Verse 13. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Translation? Do something, God. Don't leave us in this situation. Have pity on us. In fact, he just continues on in this vein. The rest of the psalm is a prayer with Moses pleading with God. You could take those words, O God, from verse 13 and just distribute them all the way down to each verse. O Lord, verse 14, satisfy us. O Lord, verse 15, make us glad. O Lord, verse 17, let your favor be on us. O Lord, do something to save us. Now, that's not just a desperate prayer in the dark. Moses knows what he's asking for. He knows what he wants, and he needs the Lord to do. It is best summarized there in verse 14. In fact, this is one of the great summarizing verses of the Bible. Verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. That's what's needed. Now, the key thing there is that little two-word phrase, steadfast love. It's actually just one word in Hebrew. It's a beautiful word. It's the word hesed. And when I say beautiful, I don't mean it sounds beautiful, although I'm sure that word came to sound beautiful to the people of God. But what I mean is that it has a beautiful meaning. Sometimes that word is translated into English by the word mercy. Sometimes by the words loving kindness. But I think the better translation is this one, steadfast love. It speaks of God's eternal and unbreakable commitment to love his people. Grounded in his being, grounded in his character, grounded in the very heart of God. It speaks of his eternal and therefore absolutely reliable love for his people. Sometimes it's spoken of as his covenant love, but the key idea is the love that flows out of his heart of love. You see, despite the reality of his judgment, there is still this commitment on the part of God to love his people. And you see how critical that is to the thought of verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we can rejoice. Despite the situation that we're in now in this present life, we can rejoice and we can be glad all of our days. You can feel the weight of that, especially after what verses 1 through 12 have said. And by the way, it's not just critical to the thought of verse 14. It's critical to our existence. We have been wrecked, just devastated by our sin and by God's judgment. Our lives are short, and we sense that's not the way it was meant to be. Our lives are filled with toil and trouble, and we sense that's not the way it was supposed to be. We live all our days under the judgment of God with the reality of death always there, whether we acknowledge it or not. And so we cry out, "Oh Lord, have pity. Rescue us. Bring us out of the hopelessness of all of that. Show some favor to us instead of dismaying us. Satisfy us." And we know what will do that. At least Moses knew. It is your love for us, O Lord. The expression, the demonstration of your deep-hearted commitment to love your people, your steadfast love, that is the only thing that will cause a people who have been so devastated by sin and by your judgment to be rescued and therefore to be able to rejoice and in fact be glad all of our days. The expression of, the demonstration of God's heart of love, His purpose to love, His promise to love His people. Some time ago, a friend of mine shared this little story from his own life. Now, admittedly, it wasn't the most dire of circumstances, but he felt it. And I think we can relate, and it serves wonderfully to illustrate the point that I'm trying to make here. Here's what he says. When I was going from high school to college, I was going to a university in a town I'd never visited, a college I'd never seen, and my father took me. We were driving from St. Louis to Chicago, driving up Highway 55, and I started out real excited and talkative, but the closer we got to the university, the more scared I got. And at some point, my father looked over to me and he said, "You're scared, aren't you?" And I said, "I am." We were driving up Highway 55. We were in the cornfields of southern Illinois, and my father simply pulled off to the side of the road. He stopped the car. He turned off the engine, and he said, "Now, you look at me. You are my son, and nothing is going to change that. I don't know if you will do well at that school. I don't know if you will do poorly, but my home is always your home. I am your father. And nothing you do, nothing you fail to do is going to change that. I love you. You are mine." He goes on to say, "Did that take all the problems and struggles away? No, but it was a comfort, and it was security, and ultimately it was strength." He goes on to say, God says to His people, "I love you, and you are mine. I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have called you with loving kindness. What you do did not get you into this relationship with me, and what you do will not get you out of this relationship with me. You are mine." This is God's commitment to us. This is God's steadfast love for us. And I want to just come right out now and say it. This steadfast love from God for His people is expressed particularly in Jesus. All of the Old Testament anticipates it. All of the New Testament celebrates it. I cannot read Psalm 90, verse 14, without thinking of Romans 5, 8. He demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's there. It's in His coming to us, His incarnation. It's there in His living a perfectly righteous life for us in our place. You know, we make much of the fact that Jesus died in our place, which He did, but His life was for us too. He fulfilled all righteousness for us, and then, yes, He died in our place, swallowing up the judgment of death so that those who run to Him and trust in Him, their lives are no longer defined by being under God's judgment. What a difference. What good news is this? God's judgment on us, poured out on Christ in our place, God's mercy shown, God's steadfast love demonstrated, and because of that, instead of being under the sentence of death, we find life. Listen, if God doesn't show His love for us, we're still in verse 7 or verse 9. "For we are brought to an end by your anger. All our days pass away under your wrath." If God doesn't show His love for us, we're stuck in verse 10 and then the terrifying prospect of eternity separated from God. But now, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And instead of not giving any thought about these things, like verse 11 says, now we say, look at verse 16, let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power. That speaks of God's salvation, his steadfast love shown to us in Christ. Jesus is what we need. And living with wisdom in this short life is facing our need and then looking to God's steadfast love for us in Christ. That's what we are able to be satisfied in. I don't know that there's a greater statement of that in all of the Bible than in the book of Romans chapter 8. Paul says, I'm sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, the steadfast love of God, the eternal kindness of God for his people has come to us. And it is the ground that we stand on in order to be able to say with Moses, as individual believers and as a local gathering of believers, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Yes, even in this life, with all of its uncertainties, all of its ambiguities, all of its frustrations, even in this life, with its struggle, there can be gladness in every one of our days because of the steadfast love of God poured out on our lives in and through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's pray.